I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians in your Bible. And when you found Ephesians, find chapter 2. You've heard the text already read from the stage this morning, and I'm going to call our attention there as we go. And I'm grateful for Stephanie's prayer for unity over our country and for her encouragement that we should, as Christians and as Americans, exercise our right and responsibility to vote in these upcoming elections. Now, I know even encouraging folks to vote these days can be controversial. I expect to get a couple of emails from folks saying, "Why'd you have to bring that up? We come to church to get away from all that, and here we have to be told about voting when we come to church." Well, I can handle a few of those emails because I feel like it's our responsibility to take the heat when the heat comes if we're doing the right thing that caused the heat. But I'll tell you, what doesn't divide us these days? I mean, good gracious. You can be divided, disagree about almost anything. It's hard to even say good morning to anybody that somebody doesn't disagree with you and say, "What's so good about it?" Good grief. I mean, everything is divisive these days, have you noticed? In fact, I heard somebody say very recently, "I have never," or more particularly, they said, "America has never been more divided than it is right now." I didn't say it because, believe it or not, I don't say everything I think, mostly, sometimes, occasionally when I'm spirit-filled. I don't say everything I think, but in this case, I'm glad I didn't, because what I wanted to say was, "America's never been more divided? You must not be very old." Because I'm old enough to remember the 60s and the 70s when America was fighting over civil rights or not to grant those rights, when America was rioting in the streets over the Vietnam War. Some of you are a little bit older than I am. You can remember McCarthyism in the 50s. Well, we could just walk it back, but let me just go to the final stop for the sake of time. Go with me to the 1860s, when this nation was not just disagreeing, but divided to the point of war. It's called the American Civil War. And in that war, when America was fighting itself, more Americans died than in the American Revolutionary War, the First World War, the Second World War, Korea, Vietnam, Afghanistan, and Iraq combined. More Americans died when we were fighting ourselves than all of those wars combined. It seems that it can be true that we are our own worst enemies. We can divide over anything. I heard the story of a man who was shipwrecked on a deserted island. You've heard these stories, right? Well, you may have heard this one, that he was there for many years, and finally he saw a ship on the horizon, built a fire, the smoke caught the attention, the ship came over. And when the men landed on the shore there to rescue him, they noticed up on the rise, they saw this beautiful home. They said, "How did you manage to?" He said, "Well, I've been here a long time. I built a beautiful home to make my life here, although I'm alone, a little nicer." And they said, "Oh, well, what's the building over there on that hillside?" And he said, "Well, that's the church I go to. I built a church, you know, because I'm a religious man. I built a church." And they said, "Well, what's that building there in the middle?" And he said, "Oh, that's where I used to go to church." Alone. On a deserted island, we still have church splits. I'll tell you, it's one thing we are good at as people, isn't it? We are good at the mathematics of division. We're good at distinguishing and dividing. I'll tell you this, though, as you've heard in the text, and you'll see today as we talk through it, that Jesus is good at bringing peace among the pieces that are at odds with each other. Peace. Look at verse 11. "Remember, therefore." And "therefore, remember" is an important stopping point because, class, whenever we see the word "therefore," we have to ask ourselves the question, what's it there for? It's there for a reason, to remind us of what we discussed last week and in the previous weeks. And Pastor Stephen Morris preached last week, did a great job of reminding us that our salvation came to us through no merit or deserving of honor that we ourselves or works that we can contribute, but solely by the grace of God as the gift of God to us. Had it been any other way, we'd be boasting and bragging about it. We'd say, "Look what I did for my salvation. What'd you do to get your salvation?" But nobody's going to boast except in the cross and in the person of Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. And we're reminded that since this came to us as a gift, that we're no more deserving of this salvation than anyone else in all the world. We haven't contributed more. We haven't been better. We didn't deserve it anymore. And no one else deserves it any less. because we didn't deserve it at all. So this, therefore, is therefore an important reason to remind us that we are the recipients of the grace of God, unearned, unmerited favor of God towards sinners, like you and I were. So Paul wants to, in this text, remind the Ephesians, and I think we can take this as well, that while it's not good to dwell on the past, it's also not good to forget the past. And Paul reminds us so that we'll stay humble, knowing who and what we used to be, and so that we'll be grateful for all that God has done for us. And finally, so that we will see others with compassion because we recognize they're no worse off and we're no better off. We're all in need of the grace of God and the salvation that He gives as the gift of God. So Paul reminds us that no one is above the need for salvation or below the grace that allows it. So Paul reminds us of how far, from where, and from whence we've come. This time with a bit of a nuance, though, because while in Ephesians 2, 1 through 4, we spoke in terms of individuals. But now we see ourselves collectively as a people, and specifically as Gentiles. But if you're unfamiliar with that term, it just means anybody who is not genetically descended from Abraham, meaning non-Jewish. That'd be most of us, I'm sure, right here in the room. So listen to what Paul says to us. Therefore, remember, verse 11, that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called, here's a label, the uncircumcision, by what is called, here's a label, the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Ouch. Paul's reminding us as a people group, the Gentiles that we are, with this list of who we were and where we were and why we were before Christ. You'll notice this is the first movement of the text. It's before Christ. And we're known here as outsiders. Outside. We're labeled as don't belong here's. We wear the label that says don't come here. They wear the label that says, we were born here. What are you doing here? And maybe you can remember a time in your life when you felt like an outsider. I remember the first time I ever went to a country club. I was about 26 years old. Wasn't raised that way. Didn't have a relationship that way. And I walked in, and as I was looking around thinking, what am I doing here? I don't belong here. Somebody came up and let me know that I didn't belong there. They said, what are you doing here? Are you a member here? And I said, no, I'm a guest. And they said, oh, I didn't recognize you. I knew you hadn't been here before. I mean, just give me a label, will you? Just go ahead and put it around my neck. Give me a sign that says, he doesn't belong here. He's been invited. He's an outsider. Have you ever felt that way? I tell you, you don't have to go to a country club. No offense to people who are in country clubs. None. But maybe you felt that way in a church. Maybe you visited churches sometime. I hope and pray it's not this church, but maybe you visited a church where everybody seemed to know everybody except you didn't know anybody, and you felt immediately like you didn't belong there and you were an outsider amongst insiders. Prayerfully and hopefully, nobody came up and put a sign around your neck that identified you as a, I don't belong here. Maybe it was a small group Bible study or Sunday school class or a Friday night fellowship supper, potluck, you know, Baptist style. Maybe you were there and it was your first time there, and they seemed welcoming and they seemed to be wonderful people, except that they just kept consistently getting together and talking about the good old days, you know, about their experiences together. They'd say, hey, y'all remember when we all went to there and there and did such and such with so and so? Remember when we did that? And you don't, because you weren't there. And they don't mean to do it. They really don't. There's no intent in this. But what they're saying is we were there and you weren't, so we belong and you don't. You ever felt that? Like an outsider? Well, let me tell you something. If you're a Gentile, there's a very good reason you felt that way, because you don't belong. Because you weren't born into this Judaism. You weren't born into this family of Abraham. And so you are, as Paul says, you were an outsider, distinguished clearly not as an in, but as an out. And notice what flows from that. You were separated from Christ, Israel's Messiah, and hope for redemption. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. That's polite, that's not a citizen, that's a you don't belong here. Strangers to the covenants of promise, meaning lacking the benefits of the covenantal promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, to the prophets. Those promises of that whole Old Testament don't apply to you. They didn't anyway before Christ because you didn't belong there. And so you were hopeless, Paul writes, because Israel's hope was tied to God's promises to them as a people, corporately and collectively, nationally, ethnically. They were the people of God, meaning they had all the hope and we had none. Godless, Paul says. Godless. Because if you're not in, then these promises don't apply to you and you were hopeless because you were godless. Because God called a people to himself to reveal himself to them as the one true and living God. And if you weren't born into that family or part of that people and nation, what hope did you have to know a God you could not know because you didn't belong? Now, let me hit pause here and take a moment for a little further explanation. It's true that God called a man, Abraham, and a family his, and then a nation that came from his descendants to himself as his own people. That's true. That was God's plan and purpose. And it's true also that from the very beginning, we can read this in the covenant promise of Genesis 12, beginning all the way through, that God's purpose in calling a people unto himself was to bless that people and to use that people to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. That God set a nation apart unto himself to make a point that this is what it looks like to be the people of God. This is what it looks like to know God. This is who God is. And it was God's purpose that through a nation, all the nations of the earth should be blessed. So God called a people to himself as a means to an end. But sadly, like we do sometimes, we take God's means to an end and grab a hold of it and make it an end in and of itself. So in the history of Israel, we see that they made the same mistake we could make. They could grab hold of the blessing of God and hang on to it, believing that what God has given to us must be for us. And if we aren't careful, we'll take that one step further and say, only for us. And then we begin to divide and to distinguish as to who's in and who's out, and who belongs and who doesn't, who has and who has not, and who should and who should not. Instead of realizing that whatever God gives to us was meant to be given through us, that we are blessed to be a blessing, that God is always working through, not just in, and where God is working is never the end of his work. It's just a link in the chain of God's redemptive activity. So God blesses us to be a blessing to others. And us who are insiders, we now, let's advance this now to the church. We insiders, remember, must never celebrate our insidedness to the degree that we distinguish and separate ourselves from those we would label as outsiders. But remember this. The church is one of the most unique, if not the unique organization or institution or body in the whole world that exists, listen to me carefully, not for the sake of itself, but for the sake of those who have yet to come in. That single statement, I believe with my whole heart, is a part of the diagnosis of the problem of the church in America today, but also the solution. That we who are insiders, we who belong, we who were born into this, somehow tend to take possession of this and claim it as our own. And the next thing you know is we begin to build up walls or circle the wagons or erect barriers to say, you're not one of us because you're not a part of this. So this is for us, which means it's not for you. It explains why a church might present it an idea to its congregation. Let's build, let's say, a family life center with a gymnasium and games and things such as that, because there are lots of children and young people in our community. We want them to have a safe place to come and to play, and while they're here, we can show them and tell them about Jesus. It's a great idea. They give money sacrificially, generously. They build the building, and sure enough, the children show up and the games begin. And at first, it's really wonderful to see these kids. They're smiling, they're happy, they're enjoying these new provisions. But then one of them puts his foot up against a painted wall and leaves a shoe print. Or another throws the basketball in an anger fit and it hits a light and explodes a light bulb and it shatters down onto the floor. And then that pesky little kid takes his Kool-Aid and intentionally, without hesitation, no regret, pours his Kool-Aid onto that carpet and straightens his cup and smiles to see what you're going to do about it. Now you're going to see the heart of the people who gave the money to build the building to reach the children of that community, because it's decision time. So many times the good church says, well, that's that, and that's it. They don't respect our property. They don't care that we've given generously and sacrificially to provide for this. We just can't have this. They're tearing up our place. Or the church says, ministry is messy. And mission sometimes makes a mess. But that's the business we're in. Could someone come over here and clean this Kool-Aid up off this carpet? And could somebody come over and put a little something on that wall to remove that shoe print? Or better yet, I like shoe prints on the wall. Sort of like Kilroy was here. Johnny was there. But you see what I'm saying is if we aren't careful, we start to look around and see all of God's blessings and how nice this is and how wonderful it is that we're here. And somebody comes in with a ball cap on or a nose ring or a tattoo or some set of clothes that we don't care for. And we say, hey, what are you doing in here? Not here. I mean, not like here. Not here. This is Champion Forest. We understand, don't we, that we are here to be a conduit of the blessings of God, that we are a channel of the blessings of God, that we are in so that others can come in. There are no labels here, friend. If you're here, you're welcome here. We're glad you're here. We want you here. You belong here. You see, it's the mission of the church, as it was the mission of Israel, to reveal the glory of God, that all the nations, that everybody, all those outsiders of which I was one and so are you, can know God and get in on the blessings and the goodness of a good and gracious God, because I'm no more deserving of it than anybody else anywhere on this planet. It's all by the grace of God toward us as a gift. Isn't that good? We were outside. We were looking in. We couldn't get in because we weren't born in, but that was then, and this is now. Notice the second movement in verse 13. But now, that's a reflection of chapter 2, verse 5, but God. There's a dynamic turnaround here because we were outsiders who couldn't get in because the insiders kept us out. But now in Christ Jesus, you, that's us, who were once far off, a long way from God, far from God, have been brought near, close, present by the blood of Christ. This is the second movement, because you see here that apart from Christ, we are far from God because of our sin that separates us from God. Listen, let me be clear here. The Jewish people did not send us far away. We were there on purpose. We were there as an act of our will in sin. We chose to rebel against God, and therefore we were separated from God because of our sin. Can't blame them for that. We were there, but that's where we were before Christ. But now in Christ, we've been brought near in Christ. And I want you to underline, highlight, circle, whatever you got to do, that in Christ Jesus, that's an address. That's a location. And can I just suggest to you that that is the best, most valuable address in town. In fact, in all the world, there's no better place to be than in Christ. In fact, I hear, Michael, I see you sitting over here. Michael's a realtor. The number one rule in real estate is, thank you, location, location, location. Michael, does it matter where it is? Yeah, it's the number one rule. Where it is matters. I mean, think about this for a minute. You could be on Rodeo Drive in Beverly Hills, California. Cost you about $800 per square feet per year to do business on Rodeo Drive. That's cheap compared to Fifth Avenue in New York City, where if you want to do business on Fifth Avenue, it'll cost you somewhere around $3,500 or up to $5,000 per square foot per year to do business there. Think about that. I see David over there. He's doing the math because he's a realtor too in commercial real estate. He knows this stuff. That's a whole bunch of money, folks. That's valuable property. But there's this other place down in Miami. Let me get the address right because you'll want to go there. It's number 26 Indian Creek Island Road. It's a private island in Biscayne Bay in Miami. And just recently there was for sale there, number 26 for, you ready for this, $29,500,000 to live at number 26. And by the way, that's just the cost of the land. And it's only 2 acres. Now, can you imagine the homeowners association and the covenants and the restrictions in the neighborhood that you had to pay nearly $30 million just for the dirt? About the kind of house you got to put on that place? I'm telling you, you could build your dream house there. And I hope if some of you take this idea, go home, research it, decide to buy it, that you'll keep your membership here. Because we need you at Champion Forest Baptist Church. If you could pay $30 million for a 2-acre lot to build a house on, we're so glad you're here. I'm just kidding, of course. I'm just kidding because there's nobody here that would do that. Maybe. But if you are, let me know. We can talk. Imagine if your address was 26 Indian Creek Island Road. To people around here, it wouldn't mean much, but if you were in Miami or especially Biscayne Bay, boy, that'd get their attention. Because that is an address that is extremely expensive to call your own. And yes, with it comes some measure of status, I'm sure. Ooh. The problem with that is whatever you build on that 2 acres of land that cost you $30 million before you even did a house plan isn't going with you when you go where you're going forever. And what good is it, Jesus said, if a man gain the whole world and lose his soul? What good is it to have one of the most expensive addresses in all the world if living there you are still living far from God? This last weekend, I had the privilege with Pastor Ramon Medina, Pastor Steven Vasquez, to go where this couple lives in Chile. Jessica and Julian Pizarro are church planters there. As you know, Jess, they both served here with us and now serve as church planters. Ramon and I and Steven went there, and we served in Chile as we dedicated a building worship center that Julian hadn't even seen yet. I sat in his office this week and laughed. Ha, ha, ha. It's beautiful, by the way. And we were able to pray dedication over that, and we were able to ordain another minister there who's going to be serving in the military as a Protestant chaplain. It's an incredible opportunity, open door that God has given. Then we went across to Argentina, and we were there in this city called Mar del Plata, and we met with a church planter who we've built a relationship with over the years, and now a core group of people, about 30 gathered, and there are about 60 who are ready to launch in the coming months. We're going to pace this out and launch another church right out of Champion Forest. In Mar del Plata with 700,000 people. And in that whole big city, there are 4 Baptist churches. 4. And in this particular area, there's not even an evangelical church for the people who live there. And we were so excited and so thrilled to be there. But I tell you what, I met an awful lot of people while I was down there whose addresses would mean nothing to you and me, who wouldn't impress us at all with where they live, who don't have status or prestige, and people aren't celebrating where they came from or what they drove to get there, if they even drove anything to get there. But there was joy in their heart and on their faces because of the Jesus who brought them from far away from God, near to God in Christ. Let me just say to you today, in Christ is the best address anyone can have in Christ. And let me just pause before we go to this last and final movement. In Christ is a reality for people who have turned from sin and self, place their faith and trust in Jesus, and who are following after him. They are united in Christ through faith as the gift of God by grace. In about 9 minutes, I'm going to invite you to make a decision to change your location and to get a new address that is the best address you could ever have in Christ. Before Christ, we are far from God, but in Christ, we are drawn near. And finally, notice this third movement. It's in verse 14 and following. Because of Christ. Because it's not just a change of address or a different location. It's not just that we're brought near to God. We're brought into the work of God. We become a part of the redemptive activity of God. We see what God is doing in the world, and we are brought into that. We are joined to that as the people of God and as the body of Christ. We get a work and a part to do. As verse 10 said, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand for us that we should walk in them. And this is a part of that working out and walking out of what God is working in. Notice the scripture says, for he himself, that's Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, ins and outs, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And I love the emphasis of verse 14. Did you notice it's emphatic and it's reflexive? It's he himself. That's an important way of saying Jesus. It doesn't just say Jesus is our peace. It says he himself is our peace, meaning this is about Jesus first and foremost. It's not about our nationality, be Jew or Gentile, be American or other. It's not about our ethnicities, not about our religion or our denomination or our church or the particular campus or which service we attend. It's not about our age or stage of life or our life experiences or our personal preferences, though we have many. It's certainly not about our political party. It's not about the football team we cheered for yesterday. He himself, Jesus, is our peace. That means that while there are a great many distinctions that divide us, they do not serve to unite us. With all that's working against us, we have one thing, one person, one name who brings us together at the foot of the cross, and his name is Jesus. Jesus, he himself alone is our peace, our shalom with God. That general sense of soul well-being, that I'm okay with God. Because I'm okay with God, I'm okay with the world. Because I'm okay with God and the world, I'm okay with you. That shalom is all-encompassing, the peace of God that comes in knowing God through his Son, Jesus Christ. He himself is our peace. Notice how this works. I fleshed this out because Jesus has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. And in fact, there was a wall in the temple where God revealed himself and met with man on earth. There was a wall. See, on one side of the wall was the inner courts. That's where the inns were for Jews only. And the wall to this side, well, that's the outer courts. That's the Gentile, the court of the Gentiles. That's where the outs must stay. And Josephus, a first century Jewish historian, has given us some notes of signs that were posted along that wall that let me sort of summarize this way. This is where you belong and may go no further if you are Gentile. And know this, that if you cross this line or this wall, you are fully responsible for your own subsequent death. Can you imagine a sign out in the foyer? The Champion Forest Baptist Church sign. You know those sign of caves we have all over the place? Members only. If you pass this, you're dead. Can you imagine that? Well, that's exactly what they had erected in the temple of God on earth, where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. They said, you're out, don't come in, or you die. And Paul, perhaps alluding to this wall, says that Jesus has broken down the dividing wall, but it's probably more than a physical wall. It's the abolishment of the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. The law of Moses and all those commandments as a hedge meant to protect the law that not even the best of the Jews could keep. And yet they used that to keep Gentiles away. It's not your law. It's our law. The Bible says Jesus abolished the law of commandments because he perfectly met the righteous demands of God as expressed in those commandments and ordinances and rules. Jesus kept them all. He was perfect. So the law has been fulfilled, as it were, in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he has set that law in its proper place. And now we have the law of grace and the law of Jesus and the law of love that guides our ethic and our morals and helps us walk out in faith. Because Jesus has torn down this wall and he has set aside these commandments and ordinances that kept people away from God. And notice that he killed the profound hostility even between Jew and Gentile. That's incredible to think about, that he killed the hostility, and that was quite a lot. Because you know, you've been to Sunday school, you've been to Vacation Bible School, Jews and Gentiles hated each other with a passion. I mean, cross the road to avoid each other. And the only things to say to each other include profane things, names and labels, dogs, and not the cute little schnauzer kind that sits on your lap. The ravenous, slobbering, vile dog. That's who you were. And yet Jesus took two groups of people who would have nothing to do with each other except hatred and disgust, and he put them together in a body, such that in the early church, one of the most scandalous things to see was a gathering of Christians, both Jews and Gentiles, not only occupying the same space, but sitting at the same table and eating from the same plate and drinking from the same cup. That was scandalous. And the world saw this as an expression of the grace and of the power and of the love of God, that people who hated each other that much could actually share a meal together. It was scandalous. And yet there it was. Because Jesus broke down the wall, killed the hostility, and restored love in relationship first to God and then to each other. Notice this as we see him breaking down walls that distinguish and divide. How many labels are there that we still use today to distinguish ourselves from one another and therefore to divide us from each other? I made a list, a checkpoint, by the way. I was deciding if we move, what kind of neighbor we'd like to have, so I wrote out some preferences. I mean, you could start along national lines. You could say, I mean, where's the person from nationally? Are they German? Are they French? Are they Russian? Are they Kenyan? You know, are they American? Are they Latino American? Of course, then we can divide along racial lines. You know, we have white and black, Hispanic and Asian and other. Of course, we got to check those political lines because we have Democrats and Republicans and Independents and Libertarians and Greens. Of course, we should distinguish economics. That's important. Are they rich, poor, middle class? And if they're middle class, are they upper middle or lower middle class? That's important. Of course, we've got to consider religion, right? So are they Jewish, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, or atheist? Or are they Christian? And if they're Christian, are they Catholic or are they Protestant? And if they're Protestant, are they Methodist, Presbyterian, or Baptist? And of course, if they're Baptist, we got to know, are they Northern American, Independent Missionary, Free Will, or Southern Baptist? And if they're Southern Baptists, are they Reformed or not yet Reformed Southern Baptists? And by the way, I just need to ask while we're at it, what kind of music do you like? Huh? I mean, really, because that's so important. And if you like blended, I just need to ask you, what kind of blend are you referring to? I mean, is that like some hymns and some choruses? In which case, I'd like to know how many hymns. And if it's hymns, I sure do need to know if you sing just the first and the last or all five stanzas. I could go on all day. And you know what I've discovered is that we keep whittling away using labels to distinguish and divide. It's sort of like a funnel. You got all these people, and it just keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until at the end, the only thing that comes out of that funnel of distinction and separation and division is me on a deserted island by myself. Because I've discovered I'm the perfect next-door neighbor for me. When we used to ride to seminary in the carpool, four pastors in the car, you know, Pastor Stephen Trammell was born spiritual. He was priestly from preschool. I mean, he was always the sage among us. He was always more mature. I'm not a morning person, so I was always grouchy. And the two guys in the back seat were mouthy, so they were always going back and forth. I can still hear in my head Stephen saying to the guys in the back seat, "Now, boys, remember, build bridges, not walls. Build bridges, not walls." Hey, that's good advice for us in the church, isn't it? Build bridges, not walls. Jesus is in the wall-breaking business and the bridge-building business, and we're with him. Amen. So while you can come up with many reasons to distinguish and divide, if you want to be and work with Jesus and do the work of God on earth, let me just tell you what that means. It means a handshake. It means a conversation. Doesn't mean we have to agree on everything. I'm not talking about compromising truth. You understand that? Let me suggest something way out of bounds. Are you ready for this? This is so out of bounds that typically adults can have conversation and express their personal convictions in a mature and civil way. Generally, adults can even agree to disagree, but be kind one to another. Sorta. Except for lately. Because we have become so polarized and divided that we can't even talk about what's best for a country or for a people. All we can do is stand on opposite sides of the playground and lob dirt clods at each other. Hey, is the church setting any better example? I hope so. Because Jesus is a wall builder. No, breaker. Jesus is a bridge builder. Notice what he says. He killed the hostility and making all of us one new body in Christ, reconciling us both to God in one body. You know that relationship triangle. We see it here. The two people who are at odds with each other, who have differences between them, cannot reach each other because of what that barrier is doing. But if they'll both just strive towards Christ-likeness, if they'll both just meet in God, they will meet each other. Hey, that's good marriage advice. That's good best friend advice. That's good next-door neighbor advice. That's good coworker advice. Is as we both seek to meet in Christ, we meet each other there. It's called a relationship triangle, and Jesus is that good news that we can be reconciled to the Father and in the Father to each other, and that's the best news of all. Jesus came to preach peace, look at verse 18, to you who are far off and peace to those who were near. Because the truth is we all needed the same message of peace no matter who we were or where we were born or what our address was or what people group we were a part of. The Jews couldn't get there either. Think about this. They had that curtain, that veil between the Holy of Holies and where they were permitted to go. So they couldn't go into the presence of God, and we couldn't come past the Gentile wall of separation. But in Christ, that wall was abolished, and that temple curtain was torn in two, so that we all have access to the Father through Christ and the Spirit of God of unity, regardless of who we are or how far from whence we have come. We all come together in Christ because Jesus himself is our peace. And the way to the Father is open to all. And it's open for all in one spirit, and that is his Holy Spirit. I was reading this week, one of our other pastors put this in his notes, I thought, how amazing, of a boy who was sort of irritating his father, you know? He was wanting to play, wanting to have some time with dad, but dad was caught up in the show he was watching, wanted to see the outcome. So every time the boy would come in and try to get his dad's attention, dad would say, just a minute, give me a few minutes, this is almost over. The boy would go away for a few minutes, and then right back he'd come. So finally the dad thought, well, I'll give him a task. So he took the newspaper and he tore out a section of an article with very small print, very complicated. He said, oh, this will keep him busy. And he tore that article into many pieces and handed him the pile of pieces and says, hey, let's play a game. You go and put this puzzle together. And when you're done, bring it back and it'll be then time for us to play together. And the son smiled and said, great. And ran away with the pieces. And dad thought, finally, I'll get some relief. And about 5 minutes later, here comes the little guy again, and he's holding that page, perfectly taped together, every piece in place. And his dad says, how in the world could you put such a complicated article together in such a short time? It had taken me an hour to do that, he said. The little boy said, no, Dad, it was easy, because you see, on the back of that article was the picture of a man. And I just put the man together and the article came together. And can I just suggest to you, church, Jesus himself is our peace, the picture of perfect peace. There are lots of reasons for you and I to label one another and to divide and to distinguish, but we need only one reason to agree together and to come together and to work together and to love each other, and that reason is Jesus. If you and I'll just keep our eyes on him, I'm telling you, the rest of it will fit together perfectly. So, church, keep your eyes on Jesus.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.